You can go ahead and leave your Bibles open to the book of Hosea, if you would, please. It is good to be back with you again on this Lord's Day. I appreciate the presence of each and every one of you, the encouragement that you provided earlier today from the lesson this morning, and hopefully you'll be just as encouraged or at least edified by some of the things that you'll hear this evening from the book of Hosea. When we're going to be looking at the book of Hosea, we're going to be looking at it from a standpoint of some things that take place within the book that actually can show us the demise of a nation. And actually there are seven things, I think, that in the book of Hosea that we can look at can show the demise of a nation. But I want to suggest something else. Not only is it the fall of Israel that we can make the comparison to, but I believe it's also the fall of, and destruction of a church in its local function, because many of the things that we're going to talk about here this evening will be those that will be destructive to a church as well. I want you to be mindful of some things. I want to do a little introduction to, at least before we get into this for this lesson. And with the understanding that the things that we are looking at this evening are beneficial to us. The study of the Old Testament and the things in the Old Testament are just that. They're beneficial to us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It is for our learning that we can go back to these things. A lot of people will look at the Old Testament and say it doesn't hold any value, but that's not true. It tells us a lot about human character. It tells us a lot about faith, and there are a lot of examples that we can look at and actually negative examples that we can look at, and I believe that what we're going to be discussing this evening will be negative examples. Because Hosea was going to go and prophesy to the 10 tribes to the north that had the divided kingdom, and he's going to go up there, the tribes that would be carried away first, he's going to prophesy to them. But it's interesting that when you look at the name Hosea, his name means salvation, deliverance, or help. And you think about his purpose and why he is being sent to these people. It is for their salvation. It is for their deliverance. It is to help them. And yet what we know about the children of Israel is that they failed to listen to the prophets and did not do the things that were necessary to bring about true repentance in their lives. I'm not entirely sure of where he lived. It is thought that he lived in Samaria, a northern city in that area. But I do know this, and this is something that I pointed out several months back when we looked at Amos, that he and Amos were contemporaries. They prophesied at about the same time. I think when I mentioned the fact that Amos prophesied the same time as Hosea, I said probably 760 to 750 B.C., and it really all just depends on who you look at and as far as the dates go. But they're there within the general time period. It's good 30 years, very likely, before Israel or the northern tribes of Israel would be carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. Isaiah and Micah are also prophets that God sent to Judah about the same time period. And it's interesting that when you look and you compare notes, you see that similar things are going to happen to each portion of the Jewish people. Actually, Judah is going to follow in the footsteps of Israel, and they're going to turn away from God also. But Hosea, when he look at this, he provides insight into the fall of a nation. He really does tell us what brought Israel low at this particular point. And the same teachings can actually give us the same type of insight to the deterioration of the church and even maybe our current government. When you think about some of these things, we might make some of that comparisons along the way. But there are several reasons for the fall of Israel. And Hosea provides seven that I think that are very important to us. And the first one of which is found in chapter 4, where our reading came from this evening. It's actually chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says that they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I think about that in terms that this problem was actually laid square on the shoulders of those responsible for teaching. And you think about that. It would be the same responsibility for those today who are doing the teaching, those who are doing the shepherding and the leading. If you are guilty of a lack of knowledge, it better not be my fault. It better not be anybody else's fault that teaches you. But see, we have something that the children of Israel didn't have available to them in their homes. We have God's written word that we can carry with us all the time. That wasn't made available to them. They were commanded to have the word read to them every 7 years. But they were to talk about it on a daily basis with their children. So some of that responsibility would also fall to the heads of the households. But God has always demanded that His people knew His laws. God had always requested them for them to know His will. One of the things that we talked about this morning in the book of Colossians chapter 1 was that the Apostle Paul was praying or thankful that the church at Colossae and wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And really, that was the very same thing that was demanded of Israel, even though they didn't have Bibles in their homes. You know, if they were very fortunate, they might have portions of text that were there, but it was usually the priest that would read it to them. If you remember, you may not remember 2 years ago by now, but in 2014, I believe I had you stand up while I read you a section of Scripture from the book of Nehemiah. The same section of Scripture that told that the children of Israel stood for 8 hours as the law was read to them, and they had cried out to Ezra to bring the book. The problem with the children of Israel now is they didn't want the book. They were rejecting this knowledge. And this was a problem. It's a problem in modern day society as just as much as it was then. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses instructed the people to talk about God and His plan in the mornings, in the afternoons, in the evenings, when they're out walking. Talk to your children all the time. Don't let them forget what God has done for you. And you see throughout the history of the children of Israel, they had a pattern of behavior that would fall away from God and then come back to Him. And a lot of it was due to the fact that they had rejected the knowledge of His will. We think about that under the Old Testament, but we have access to Bibles today. And so it is our responsibility to study or to be diligent to show ourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, so that we can do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. And so the faithfulness of a church even depends upon the knowledge and acceptance of God's commands. It all boils down to authority, if you get right down to it, doesn't it? Whose authority do you respect? Do you respect man's authority more than God's? And that is one way that you determine whether or not you are accepting or rejecting the will of the Lord. One of the main works of the church is to edify, to build each other up, to strengthen one another. And that's going to come through the teachings of God's Word. But it comes through the spreading of the gospel. That was the thing that was commanded by Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. You can even add Luke chapter 24 to that when you think about Him telling them that they were going to stay in Jerusalem, because it was going to be in Jerusalem that the gospel would start. And they would be preaching about forgiveness of sins. They would be preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The children of Israel were being led to that, but they had not experienced that yet. But here, the sadness of what takes place in the book of Hosea, as God is using this prophet, as He's going to the children of Israel to be told that you're being destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. God says, I will reject you from being priests for Me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. This is pre-Assyrian captivity now. Be mindful of that. This is the warning that was going to take place, that they would be cast off. Turn to chapter 5 now for just a moment. And not only is a lack of knowledge a problem that Israel was facing at this particular time, so was their pride. We mentioned this morning when we were talking about having a servant's heart, the need to get rid of the me problem that we have. Well, Israel had a problem. Their pride, their arrogance is something that was a severe problem for them at this particular time, because the pride that is mentioned in verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. That last part of that verse right there, Judah also stumbles with them, is the indication that Judah is going to be imitators of Israel not too far off in the future themselves. I want you to consider this arrogance in combination with their wealth, the prosperity of their day, because you've got to think about this too. They're not suffering right now. Israel is prospering as well as they may have ever prospered before. But this false sense of security, this false power that they feel, and even another problem that they'll have, and we'll discuss it later, their idolatry, has brought them to this point of pride, this arrogance. Pride is condemned in Scriptures, though, isn't it? You look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 8, you see that pride goes before destruction. You look at Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 23, what happens? A man's pride will bring him low. Then you go over to the New Testament and you come to where we make the application to our lives today in James chapter 4 and verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is something that is one of the things that when we talked about this morning, the three things that create selfishness in us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is something that has to be removed so that we can be servants. Israel was not being the servant to God that they needed to be. Thus the warning. The boastful Pharisee is a good example in Luke chapter 18. When you hear Jesus talking about him and how he, during his prayer, is exalting himself to God and telling God just how good he is, and that I'm grateful that I'm not like this publican over here. What did Jesus end up saying about that individual? Well, Jesus would end up saying within that text, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That's what's going to happen, even with the children of Israel, as Hosea goes to prophesy to them. They will be humbled, and they'll be humbled by God. Now go over to chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and the early dew, it goes away. There is instability in the lives of these people. It's almost like, well, we say that we're faithful, but then that faithfulness finds a way of disappearing. I like the way it's described right here, like the early dew. There are mornings that I get up and I'll go outside and walk around in the yard when there's dew on the ground, shoes get wet. A couple hours later, that's gone. Our faithfulness does not need to be like that. Israel's faithfulness did not need to consist or be inconsistent like this. It needed to be ever present and not disappear. Israel had trouble, as I said earlier, with its loyalty to God. And that's really what's being expressed even here. The Old Testament record shows the children of Israel repeatedly falling away from God, coming back to God. There was instability in their government. There was instability that the fact that they had a part of a divided kingdom. There was instability in the fact that they showed an inability to make a true commitment to God. And this was part of a nation's downfall. The suffering and grief of Jehovah is expressed in these words. And for us as children of God, we can be lost by the same type of instability. Instability can be defined as a lack of determination, not firm. And that's sad when we think about our own lives in that particular sense, because if we are not grounded, if we are not stable in our faith, what's the most likely thing that will occur? We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul encourages the church at Corinth, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But the instability that existed among the nation of Israel now is so evident that God is telling them that their faithfulness is like the morning dew. It just goes away. The body of Christ must be stable, using only the holy word of God in its preaching and its teaching. The world of religion is characterized by instability because you see, in general, we're not teaching the same things. And yet we're commanded in the New Testament especially to teach the same thing. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. Speak the same things. And yet you see division in what is considered a religious world today. You see what happens even if they had knowledge. Knowledge would have become worthless to them if it was improperly applied. We mentioned that in that verse in Colossians chapter 1 this morning also. The fact that we needed to have wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And that was the one thing that Paul wanted for the church at Colossae, to be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and all spiritual understanding. So that we know how to use what we have, so we know how to apply it properly in our lives. But make sure that we understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a spiritual understanding that was lacking even among Israel at this particular time. The next thing that you see within this, in the book of Hosea, is if you turn over to chapter 7, you'll notice something there. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. One of the very things that Israel was supposed to be, just like Christians are supposed to be in the New Testament, it was supposed to be distinct from the rest of the world. God had commanded them that they needed to be different. What this leads to was, in addition to this moral corruption of the people, the nation is cursed with a corrupt and destructive, what we might call a foreign policy, because they wanted everybody. I like the way it was described by Homer Haley in his commentary on the Minor Prophets. He says they were cooked with heathenism, but uncooked or raw in their relation to God. This was a people who, but when you go back to the book of Samuel, what did they want? They wanted a king. Why? Because they wanted to be like all the other nations. This is a people who, as God had led them out of the wilderness, told them, no, you do not mix with the other nations. You do not marry foreign wives. And what took place? The very thing God commanded them not to do. Turn your Bibles for just a moment to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And I want you to look with me beginning at verse 31. Exodus chapter 23, beginning at verse 31. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You go back over to Hosea, and what was Hosea prophesying to these people? You've mixed with the others. You've mixed with the world. You're no longer distinct. God can't distinguish you as His people because you wanted to be like them. I look at this and I see it becomes a severe problem for Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. What happened to him? All the wives that he had and the concubines that he had, he ended up going after idols. He served false gods. And so worldliness can become a problem for us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look, beginning at verse 14. We're not going to look at that list of sins that Paul mentions there in verses 9 and 10. Those are a true sign of worldliness. But I want you to listen beginning at verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And you look at verse 17 and 18. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It is mixing with that which we're not supposed to mix. God's people were always supposed to be distinctive from the rest of the world. Hosea is telling Israel, you're not. You need to wake up. This is a message that should bring a nation to repentance. Think about Jonah for just a moment and going to Nineveh. He didn't want to because he knew God would forgive them if they repented. But you think about the power of the message of the prophet coming from God's Word. It should have struck a chord in their hearts like it did with those of Nineveh, bringing them to repentance. And God relented the punishment upon Nineveh. God would have done the very same thing for these people. How do I know that we're supposed to be distinct? Because we mentioned, as we did in the Bible class this morning, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That transformation that is supposed to be taking place in our lives, he begins by telling us to be not conformed to this world. You know, I think one of the things that is great about our nation is the fact that we are diverse. But some of that diversity that we have in this nation also can bring about error in the things that we believe and the things that we practice. And we have to be very, very careful who we join ourselves to. Hosea then also mentions something else. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9. In Hosea chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sin. Israel not only had trouble with loyalty to God, not only did they have the internal moral corruption, the lack of knowledge, pride, the instability, and the mixing with the world. But now this depravity of corruption is part of their problem. Hosea gives an illustration of their present corruption, and he mentions Gibeah. And you have go back to Judges chapter 19 and 20. I'll let you do that on your own. You go back there and you reread what took place there, and then you understand when one of the tribes there was almost completely destroyed. That's what Hosea is talking about. Part of Israel almost vanished. Then you have Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and making a comparison to them, how that their outward appearance is that of a godly person, but their inward appearance was not. You think about what is stated right there in Hosea 9 and verse 9. He says, they are deeply corrupted. I believe that they had gone so far that their outward appearance was no longer such that they looked like Israel. You think about that for just a moment, because it is what comes out of the individual that defiles them. It's what we allow to go into our minds, into our hearts, that eventually finds its way out. What we try to do is we try to use that as a filter for the world so that it doesn't corrupt us. But when that corruption so fills the mind, it eventually finds a way to manifest itself in our daily lives. Israel had come to that point even in their lives that their outward appearance, they might have had that like of a godly person, but just like the Pharisees, internally they were full of deceit, corruption, decay, and sin. And therefore, we need to be just as careful today. The church can have the same appearance. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have seven churches of Asia. One of those churches is the church of Sardis. I don't know how Ron describes the church of Sardis when he taught the book of Revelation, but here's how I will describe the church of Sardis to you. It was a morgue with a steeple. It was dead. They thought otherwise, but they were dead. They were hollow, empty. There was no life in them. The children of Israel, there was no life of God left in them right now, and they're being told such. Internally, we can be full of that same thing. We can be full of faction and division. We can be full of corruption and sin. But God is concerned with the condition of the inward man. He's concerned about the heart of men. In Psalm chapter 23 and verse 7, the first half of that verse, he says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And that's how we are today. The character of man has not really changed that much. Two more suggestions of what Hosea teaches. Turn to chapter 11. They were a people that were moving the wrong direction. They were backsliding. "My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him." Wow. How horrible a commentary on the children of Israel. You know, we joke with one another, if we don't sit in our normal pews, if you sit down forward and one night you're sitting at the back, we talk about you backsliding. We joke about that. But we're talking about people that are backsliding and truly falling away from God. We've seen people do this. People who were children of God, who were faithful at one time in their own lives, and then all of a sudden, they start missing worship services. They quit coming all together. And then you find out that they no longer have a desire to be faithful. External sin is always preceded by internal deterioration of character. The internal thought process can erode to the point that we make manifest in our actions, we make it manifest in our actions and in our lives. And Israel was so intent on strain from God, that they became enslaved to their transgressions, just like we can. You know, in Romans chapter 6, that's one of the warnings that the Apostle Paul gives, that we can either be a slave to sin or we can be a slave to righteousness. The slave to sin, after becoming a child of God, is the one who decides he wants to fall away. The only successful way to treat this kind of backsliding or turning away to our previous way of life is to cure its symptoms. Well, what needs to take place? Well, they need to understand the corruption, the mixing with the world, the instability, the pride, the lack of knowledge that exists in their own lives. They need to address those things. They must deprogram their thoughts from the ways of the world and reprogram them with the ways of God. Separate those types of things, truly separate us from the world. And finally, chapter 13 and verse 2. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Ephraim has fallen to its lowest depth. From the introduction of idolatry into Israel, they have spiraled downward. They've accelerated the pace of sin against God, and they've started serving idols again. Now, it didn't take Israel long after coming out of the wilderness, or escaping from Egypt, to fall into this. They had lived in Egypt too long. And when Moses was on the mountain in Exodus chapter 32, what did the children of Israel do? Aaron, make us a golden calf so that we can worship the gods of the land we just came out of. Solomon mixed so in depth with the women of the world that they influenced him, and he fell away from God because he served idols. Jeroboam, when the kingdom divided in 1 Kings chapter 12, he did not want the northern tribes to return to Jerusalem where they were supposed to, where they were commanded to for worship. And what did he do? Two cities, Dan and Bethel, he set up the golden calf again so that they would worship and he would be able to keep them there. And then you had Ahab, who married Jezebel. And the worship of the Baal brought into Israel. These people were going to suffer because of their unfaithfulness to God. And you think about idolatry today. It comes in so many different forms. I'm going to go back to the lesson this morning. It comes in the form sometimes of that monument that we bow down to, the me, myself, and I monument. It comes in the form sometimes of money or covetousness, because the Apostle Paul describes covetousness as idolatry. Sometimes it's our work, our jobs. We can become workaholics. We can become all types of things. We can be addicted to drugs and alcohol, immorality. And we can become just as guilty of those Christians that Paul might have been writing to when he expressed to them in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, is what he would tell them twice in that chapter. Israel needed to understand the very same thing. You cannot continue down the path that you're going, because if you do, you will be destroyed. You will suffer the consequences. And there's even idol worship today, literal idol worship. But idolatry can be avoided just like everything else that, that came upon Israel, that there was their downfall. I want you to, just a second, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you why I've gone to Hosea for just a moment. I want to read the first 11 verses. A lot of what we've talked about right here in the book of Hosea, Paul kind of sums them up, not necessarily referring back to the book of Hosea, but he talks about the history of Israel and some of the things that they did while they were in the wilderness. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. That goes back to Exodus chapter 32. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written so that we could learn from them. Hosea is written there so that we can learn from them. How many times have you heard somebody say that if you don't learn from the mistakes of the past, you're doomed to repeat them? Hosea is there for us to show us the failures of others who claim to be people of God. We don't need to repeat the same mistakes. You know, here's the thing. We don't have to repeat all seven of those mistakes, those sins that we mentioned right there that caused this nation to fall. We don't want to commit one of those sins. We don't want to be guilty of one of those things, because each one of those things brought separation from God. We need to learn from the examples of Israel. We need to learn to be strong, courageous, and observe all that God has commanded us. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, with wisdom, and with all spiritual understanding. We need to, when we get to that point in our lives, we need to understand those things and then don't turn away from them, neither to the right hand or to the left. We need to meditate upon His Word day and night and avoid the failures of the past so that we can enter into an eternal home with our Father in heaven. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? How many times do you have to hear it said, if you miss heaven, you miss it all? Israel went down a dangerous path. In the New Testament, it's called the broad road that leads to destruction. But you know what? There's another path that we can walk down, and that is a narrow road that leads to eternal life. If you're here this evening and subject to the Lord's invitation, the song that we're about to sing, number 332, I Surrender All, you have that opportunity to do just that. Surrender your life to God. Become a servant in the kingdom, a servant of Christ. Be reconciled to Him this evening. We can assist you in that. Baptism for the remission of sins. Or if you need the encouragement and prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.